Text is chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. This is God's holy and infallible word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word, may the Spirit of God bring this word to our hearts and bless it to our understanding this day. Beloved in the Lord, the writer of Hebrews tells us in this opening verse of chapter 2 to pay close attention. Many years ago when I was in school, I heard about an examination that was given, very important examination that was given. I always hated tests, but tests had to be taken, and you took your test and you got done and you went home and you hoped for good results. But what I heard about this particular examination intrigued me. If you read very carefully the instructions on the examination, which most people simply did not do. They were in a rush to do the exam, you know, fill it in because I'd studied and studied and studied. But the instructions were very explicit, and I think 9 out of 10 people missed it and wondered, why are all these people getting up and putting their examination paper on the desk? They haven't even begun. The instructions were these: write your name on the examination and turn it in on the teacher's desk. Now, it was explicit, it was clear, and you didn't have to take the test. I always was hoping one of my teachers would pull that. Never got to do that. Now, I had other ways of being told, pay attention. Usually those ways were when my mother, she's not here, would say, Stephen Randall. You know, she used the middle name. You know, when she uses your first full name and your middle name, if you don't pay attention, you know very well it's really going to be bad for you. Because when she says your first name and your middle name, wow, something is up. You had better pay close attention. That's what the writer of Hebrews is meaning here. Pay close attention. And that's what we want to look at together this morning, this warning that he gives us by calling us to pay close attention, and then the reasons for paying close attention. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1 once again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Here is the urgent call to action. Here is the warning itself, beginning with its basis. And the basis is, of course, the logical outcome of what he had said in chapter 1. And that's why he says, therefore, and you know it well, but it's always worth repeating. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you ask the question, what is it there for? Right? And if the word therefore is in the Bible, it means that the author has come to the point now where he's going to make his point. Everything that precedes the word therefore is a buildup. And the entire first chapter has been a buildup to this point, this warning that he calls us to pay attention to. And he begins by saying, therefore. It reminds us of everything that he said in chapter 1 and the basis, the foundation upon which he is going to issue this great warning. let's remember what that foundation was as we just gloss over again and look closely at the sevenfold glory of Christ as it was given to us in chapter 1, because that is the foundation upon which this urgent warning is given. It's striking to remember that those seven things that are said about Jesus in chapter 1 were all substantiated very carefully from Old Testament quotations. First of all, in chapter 1, he is spoken of as the glorious Son of God, and the quotation from Psalm 2 that's provided in verse 5 of chapter 1, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," substantiates that glorious truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, in verse 6 in chapter 1, he is denominated the heir because he is the firstborn of all things. He is the glorious heir of God. He is the one, as the firstborn of all creation, who is the heir of all things. In other words, he is, as it will be made clear, Lord of all. Thirdly, in verse 2, it says he made the worlds. And in verse 10, a quotation from the 104th Psalm proves that he is the glorious creator of all things. "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." This one of whom the writer speaks is the Lord, who is the creator of all things. Fourthly, he is the brightness of God's glory. Verse 9 of chapter 1 tells us that he is the righteous one who hated wickedness, and the Lord God anointed him with the oil of gladness beyond his fellows. The brightness of God's glory is the one who is anointed far above all with the Holy Spirit. And then fifthly, he is the very express image of God. There in verse 8, we are told in the words of a psalm that is quoted, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." No one is called God in Scripture except God. And here the Lord is addressed as God by the Father in this passage quoted from Psalm 110, because he is, as the writer of Hebrews earlier said, the express image, the exact imprint of the glorious person of the God who exists. Sixthly, he is the great Redeemer, who in verse 14 is the one who has made us heirs of salvation. And in verse 3, it tells us that he purged our sins. In those few words, he purged our sins, compresses together the whole of the New Testament gospel, which tells us about the coming of the Son of God into the world to become the Son of Man, who, as the one who was born under the law, born of a woman, would die on the cross of Calvary and bear the wrath of God and deliver us, that is, purge us from all of our sins. And seventhly, he is the glorious Lord who, as it's affirmed in verse 3 of chapter 1, is the one who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in verse 13 of that same first chapter, he quotes the 110th Psalm. And in that psalm, he says that the angels were not given this address, but it was the Lord who is told to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Now remember, all seven of these various denominations or ascriptions of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ are assembled, and it builds to this second chapter and to this very verse, chapter 2, verse 1, where the writer now says, "Therefore, pay closer attention," because the one who is speaking is the one who is giving this warning, and the one who is speaking is the one who is described in chapter 1 as this glorious Savior and Lord of all. And he says we must pay closer attention. And that is a very strongly worded exhortation, a command. It includes a responsibility. Responsibility is something that we cannot shirk. We cannot avoid. Responsibility is something that we must fulfill if we are to be obedient. And this is in terms of a responsibility, that which we have been commanded to do. And it is in the form of a command. This is not a suggestion. Just as someone has said about the Ten Commandments, the Lord gave us Ten Commandments. He didn't give us ten suggestions. They're commandments. They are to be obeyed. This is a command. It is to be obeyed. Pay close attention. And attention focuses us upon the fact that it must be something that our minds are engaged in. It engages us in believing this word that we have heard, this word that has been delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be believed, it has to be understood. And to be understood, it has to be attended to, and it has to be heard. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In fact, that's why we gather from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, to hear the exposition and the application and the proclamation of the word of God. It's so that we might give attention to the word, that we may focus upon the word, that our minds and our hearts may engage with what God has revealed in his word, that we may absorb it and that we may believe it, and that by believing it we may obey it and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention. It means fix your mind upon it and bend your will to it. So I would ask you, beloved in the Lord, are we doing that from Lord's Day to Lord's Day in the ministry of the word? Fixing our minds upon the word of grace, bending our wills in obedience to it. Are we doing that from day to day as we read the scripture, as we absorb that which we read in God's word? Are we fixing our mind upon that word which God, the Lord, the sovereign of all, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has committed to us through the penman of scripture and given to us, revealed to us his own mind and will, and committed it to the written holy scripture? A terrible thing happens when we neglect the reading, the study of the holy word of God. We're not paying attention if we neglect it, if we are indifferent, or if we do not obey that which we hear in his word. And there's a reason that we ought to pay attention, because there's a danger, the writer says, of drifting away. He uses a word that's often associated with nautical things, and it would be the word that if you were out maybe on a lake somewhere and you were fishing and you had sunk your anchor, and you were fishing and you didn't know it, but your anchor slipped its mooring and it just enough so that you drift. And it's almost imperceptible, but you're drifting. And pretty soon you kind of look up and you go, hey, I'm not where I was. What's going on? And then you determine, oh, my anchor has not held. And sometimes that can be disastrous. And that's what the writer is telling us here, that that's a disaster. If you are drifting away from the word of the living God, don't let it slip. It's a warning of the besetting danger that we allow ourselves to glide with the multitude down the swift current of worldliness and indifference to the word. And as I looked at this, I could not help but thinking about the history of the Presbyterian Church in the United States from 200 years ago until today, where one of those great Presbyterian churches in its greatness 200 years ago drifted, and has drifted so far that it no longer holds steadfastly. It's no longer anchored deeply in the word of God. And as we've mentioned to you many times, that particular branch of the Presbyterian Church in this country has already committed itself to things that are in direct contradiction to the Word of God, but mostly acceptable in terms of the liberal viewpoint of the world today, in terms of acceptance of homosexuality, acceptance of things that deny Scripture, acceptance of things that are simply quite bizarre, if you will, when you have a church that will tolerate and sanction within its fold those who are admitted to the ministry of the gospel and to ordination to proclaim the Word of God, who deny Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of the living God. And it's historical fact that that denomination, that particular branch of the Presbyterian Church, has done so. And I would submit to you that the fact that it has done so didn't happen overnight, but like that boat that drifted, somewhere along the line, that anchor was not anchored any longer in the infallible, holy, impregnable rock of Scripture, but that that anchor had been uprooted, and imperceptibly over the years, that church drifted to the point where now it is about ready to crash upon the shoals and the rocks of unbelief and be completely destroyed, unless God preserves in His grace a remnant within it, lest we drift away. And while we can point the finger at a church and a denomination and see its drift and its movement in history, the warning is not to say, feel good about yourselves and pat yourself on the back. Notice that the writer says, therefore, we, he includes himself, we must pay attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And the obvious application then to us is to ask ourselves, am I drifting? Is my anchor where it belongs? Is it solidly resting on the bedrock of holy, written, infallible Scripture, or is there a slippage, a drifting? And the danger is real. Don't think that this does not apply to us. The fault is our own if we drift away. This is a warning, an urgent warning that this writer gives against apostatizing, which does not occur dramatically. Wake up one day and the next day you've decided, oh, I think today I'm going to be an apostate. I'm going to simply go this direction. No, it's an imperceptible drift that begins in a moment, and it increasingly expresses itself in that movement away from the one great source of hope that we have, the written Word of God. That's the warning he gives. Don't drift away. Here are the reasons he gives to pay attention. Verse 2, and the rest of our passage gives these warnings, the reasons for them. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great or such a salvation? In the light of this whole context, there are four reasons that we might mention why we should give more earnest heed to the things that God has spoken to us. First of all, because, of course, chapter 1 rehearsed for us the glory and the majesty of the one through whom he has communicated his mind and his will, the Son of God, the glorious Lord and Savior of sinners. Secondly, the message of Christianity is final. There is no improvement upon the message of Christianity. Christianity is the final message contained in the final Word of God. And remember that the writer of Hebrews says God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. That's his final message. The message of Christ and the gospel, that is final. Thirdly, the infinite preciousness of the gospel, which is the glorious message of God's redemption, should be a reason we should not drift away. And fourthly, because of the hopeless perdition and tortures that await those who reject or let slip away the testimony of God's wondrous grace. That's the warning, and the ultimate warning is that those who let this slip are in peril of their very lives. It's a warning against being indifferent to the message that was given. Indifference to the message that was delivered by the angels, the writer recounts, was met with what? Severe penalties. He recounts for us in this short compass of a few words that the message was spoken by angels. And you'll remember that the giving of the Mosaic law through the Old Testament scripture was accompanied at many times by angels who were mediators or messengers of that law. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The 68th Psalm recounts that for us. At the stoning of Stephen, we see that angels were present, and in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul recounts for us as well that angels were God's particular instrument at times in the giving of his law and in the meting out of the punishment of that law. We only need to be reminded of the great instance of the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the angels of the Lord attended to that destruction because they were the very messengers of God, appointed by God to bring that punishment because of the indifference to the message of God that was delivered through the mouth of Lot, who lived there and was, as Scripture tells us, although we might think Lot was not too smart for living where he lived, and we may look down upon him. Remember, Scripture also records about him that he vexed his soul daily, praying for not only his family, but those who were in that city of wickedness. He prayed that God's righteousness may be made known, but they were indifferent to the message, and they met with complete destruction. Indifference is always met with the punishment of God. That's why there is a demand for close, continual attention. And if we aren't giving our attention to the Word of God, there is already the seed and the growth of indifference in our hearts. Maybe it's because we are paying too much attention to the wrong things. So easy to allow something else to supplant, to take the place of giving attention to the things of God. What are some of the things? What are some of the wrong things that we attend to? Well, there are too numerous to recount. We need to use that question to examine our own hearts and ask, are we attending to the wrong things? Are we focusing? Are we giving our attention to the wrong things rather than the things of the Word of God? Are we indifferent to the Word of God? I would remind you that indifference and disobedience were punished by God in the Old Testament scripture, and he reasons from the lesser to the greater, the lesser being the Old Testament, and he says if that was met with punishment, the question is almost, what do you think will be the answer, what do you think will be the response if there's indifference to the message that's delivered through the Son of God? Chapter 1, it was the Son of God who gives this message of his gospel. Indifference to the message delivered through Christ Jesus will be met with a severer penalty. He is, as this writer has so gloriously described, the final, the sufficient message of God to sinners. It's God himself in the person of his Son, the deliverer, the savior of sinners, who has come with a message that demands our attention because it was delivered by God himself. And then it tells us that that message not only was delivered by the Son, but as it was declared first by the Lord, it was attested to by those who heard. There were attestations, and all of the apostolic writings attest to that fact that this is a message of God. And God bore witness, verse 4 tells us, with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of those things which sealed the authenticity of the message that was proclaimed through Jesus, which was, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, that Old Testament message brought into the New, where he declared, I am the light of the world, he is the Savior of sinners, and if I, being lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. The writer of Hebrews is saying, pay attention to him. Because if we don't, he ends with this question, how shall we escape? And the obvious answer to that question is, there is no escape. Beloved of the Lord, this is a solemn warning. And I know that there are those who would suggest that it was not given to the church. I don't understand quite how they can understand it that way or interpret it that way when the writer of Hebrews himself includes himself in the application and the question that forms this warning. He says, how shall we escape if we pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it? He doesn't say, this is all for you. He says, this is all for us. And so I suggest to you that it includes us today. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We must not be indifferent to the Word of God, the ministry of the Word, the study of the Word, the love of the Word, the saturation of the Word in our souls. That must be what we do. It reminds us of what we read earlier, which I will rehearse for you again from the great Shema of Israel found in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. The Israelites said it each day, Shema Israel, Ahenu, in other words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it goes on and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is saying, pay attention. That's what this passage is saying. This is how you pay attention. This is how you take that word that the writer of Hebrews was saying. Don't drift away from it. This is how you apply that word to your hearts. And it's given to us in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. These words I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. In other words, the word of God should saturate the life of the child of God. That's how you heed the warning of the writer of Hebrews, by paying closer attention to the very word of the living God. And the word of the living God is that word which is far better than bread itself. For the scripture also says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I submit to you, you don't need bread. That is the very substance which nourishes life. You need the word. That is far more important than the sustenance of life, because the word is that which will sustain eternal life. Life with God forever. Pay close attention. The warning is for us. Heed that warning. Amen.